Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you all. We continue our series in Hebrews and chapter 4 today. Well, coming up on the screen is Irish jockey Roger Loughlin. He became famous all over the world for what happened in this race in Ireland 12 years ago. Have a look at the screen.
Central House and Foot Island, they jump it almost together. There's nothing between them. On the outside, Moscow Flyer putting in a determined bid. From the back, Hoyt Cloy is finishing strongly. Central House, Foot Island, in third, Moscow Flyer. Hoyt Cloy, the far side, they're running up towards the finish. And he's mistaken the winning post. He's mistaken the winning post completely, Roger Loughlin. And Hoyt Cloy has come through to win it. What a disaster.
What a disaster.
Central House and Foot Island, they jump it all...
He mistakes the fence posts for the finishing line in Ireland's race of races and is mocked all over the world for falling short and celebrating too early as he salutes the crowd of 20,000 punters with his whip. Can you imagine how foolish you would feel in that moment? Apparently, it's a good photo actually. Apparently, he wouldn't take any interviews afterwards. I wonder why. Type the name Roger Loughlin in your Google search, and despite the fact that he will go on to win many races in his career, this one mistake dominates the responses that you'll find. Roger Loughlin, don't forget him when it comes to falling short. You see, falling short and celebrating too early, it's the very warning the writer of the book of Hebrews is warning his readers and us against in our passage today. You see, we too face the very real danger of falling short and missing out on the rest that God has promised us in heaven if we take our eyes off Jesus and allow the world to entice us away from trusting in him. And so today, the message is quite straightforward. It is, let's keep trusting God at his word and make every effort to enter the rest that he has waiting for us. Let's keep trusting God at his word and make every effort to enter the rest he has waiting for us. I'm going to pray for us that this becomes clear for us as we go through his word. And particularly that God will humble our hearts as we hear his word today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us this word. The writer of the Hebrews who has written this down for us to read, to understand, so that we can see the warnings and the encouragements for us to stay to the end and to make every effort to get to your rest that you have promised us in the Lord Jesus. Father, please be with us as we go through this passage today. Help us to be open to what it is you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's passage is all about making sure we enter God's rest. And so I guess it's worth asking, when you hear the word rest, what comes to mind for you? Now, for some of you, it might be a holiday by the water, in a hammock, sipping on your favourite beverage. That could be your rest. For others, it might be just to switch off from work, sit in front of the telly and watch Netflix for hours without interruption. That could be your concept of rest. But it's worth knowing that when we're speaking of God's rest, we're not speaking of inactivity. When God rested from his work of creation on the seventh day in Genesis 2, he didn't just put his feet up and have a snooze. He has been active since the creation of the world, sustaining all life and outworking his purposes for creation. Rest for God is what creation was made for, a time to enjoy all that he has made, and for us, an invitation to join him in that rest. It's what he enjoyed with Adam and Eve in the garden until the fall, until sin entered the world. And the story of the Bible is a story of rest lost and God working graciously to make it possible for rest to be regained, ultimately through the person and work of Jesus. So with that in mind, let's jump into Hebrews 4 and see what the writer has to say to us. Now, at first, this passage looks quite complex, but I want you to keep in mind that it's all about the importance of keeping going. It's all about the danger of stopping short, of giving up before the finish line, before we gain our rest. There are a couple of key voices that point to that end. We saw the first at the beginning of this section, at chapter 3, verse 14 last week. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, to the very end. And then in our passage today, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That is, we need to keep going until the very end. And whatever you do, don't fall short of the finish line. It's a warning, of course, that harks back to the days of ancient Israel, where the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and stopped short of the promised lands. It's a warning that's then reapplied in the Psalms by King David hundreds of years later, which we heard in our first reading from Psalm 95. It's then a warning that's reapplied to these first century Jewish Christians who were at risk of giving up the faith. And of course, it's a warning that's just as good for us today. Don't give up before we reach that finish line. Don't stop before we get God's promised rest. Now, if you missed the last couple of weeks, we've seen that the writer's writing to a group of Jewish Christians who have been tempted to turn back to their Old Testament ways, to turn back to the Old Testament law, to trade the gospel of Jesus, which they have now found, back for the law of Moses to which they grew up with. And our section today continues to apply the teaching from Psalm 95, which he introduced in chapter 3, quoted it at quite length, so that he's now speaking through the ramifications of this psalm for his readers. And of course, it's all about the danger of stopping short. And it's a warning today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, these words from Psalm 95 are written by King David at a time when Israel was actually settled in the promised land. And it looks back to the time of Moses and Joshua. Now, I'm sure that most of us know what happened back then. God had just led Israel out of captivity in Egypt and promises them rest in the land of Canaan. And God says, trust me, I'm going to walk you through this wilderness to a land of milk and honey. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. And together we'll rest. It'll be just like back in the garden. It'll be like the seventh day when we rested together. And yet, as soon as things got tough for the Israelites, as soon as they got hungry and hot, they started to grumble. They said, we'd rather be slaves back in Egypt than go through what we're going through here. And when God gets them to the very borders of the promised land and says, look, all that you can see is what I'm going to give you, the people have the heart to say to God, actually, the people in there are too big, we're not interested. So God gives them what they want. He says, have it your own way. And they wander for 40 years in the wilderness, a whole generation that do not get to get experience God's rest because they didn't trust him, because they were not persuaded, because they did not believe. And David in this psalm, hundreds of years later, says, don't be like that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now notice, David's saying that to his generation. I'm warning you today, it would be a terrible thing for you to miss out on God's rest. And the puzzle is, how can people that he's speaking to miss out on the promised land when they're already in God's promised land? I mean, if we were to read the end of Joshua, it says clearly that once they made their way into the promised land, once they took capture of the promised land, they got rest. Joshua 21:44, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. They had rest. And yet by the time of King David, they've been enjoying that rest for years. They've got a king. They've got a palace. They can now sit back and relax. And yet David says to his contemporaries, today I warn you, don't stop short and fail to enter God's rest. Don't start these celebrations too soon. Many of us would know John Chapman, the great Aussie evangelist. He once said that the trouble with preaching the gospel to Australians is that Australians think that they already live in paradise. I mean, what could be better than the Shire in summer? I've got my house, I've got my boats, I've got my car, I've got my favourite restaurants and all my friends, and the beach, well, it's just a few minutes down the road. What more do I need? But it's short-sighted, isn't it? And David in his psalm is saying the very same thing to Israel. Don't lose sight in all your comfort. Don't lose sight in your luxury that there's a much better rest that you will not want to miss out on. Don't stop short of it and settle for the comforts of the here and now. Don't be seduced into thinking that this is all there is. Don't go mistaking a fence post for the finishing line, which is the point of the words in verses 6 to 11 of our passage today. Even in the promised land, there's a far better rest to look forward to. You see, David would never have said those words if the promised land was the rest that God had promised. Have a look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then, verse 9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not the promised land. There is still a rest to come with all the harmony of the unspoiled world on the seventh day of creation. There's that rest that the promised land could only hint at, that even the Shire in summer is just a shadow of. So whatever you do, don't stop now. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, if you're an Israelite in the time of King David and you're thinking, well, we're here in the promised land, so I've got no need for anything, I've got no need to trust in God, David's saying there's still a lesson to learn from those who came before you, who didn't enter the rest that they were promised. There is a better rest to come, so keep going. Now, I guess the question is, why is the writer of the Hebrews quoting Psalm 95 to these early Jewish Christians? What could stop a Christian from entering the rest, from following that same path? What could so distract a person from the finishing line that they stop short? According to Psalm 95, it's one thing. It was a heart problem. It's the danger of having a heart that stops listening to the word of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer goes on to repeat that three times from chapter 3. It's clearly important. Ultimately, you see, it's a heart problem. The inner being that hears the voice of God, hears the promises of God, but chooses not to trust them and goes for something simpler in the here and now. And the writer is saying, be careful that you do not harden your hearts to God and miss out on all that he has prepared for you, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Listen to God's word and allow that word to challenge and warn you of the dangers of coming up short, of missing out on what has been promised for you. For as the writer goes on to say in those awesome words in verse 12 and 13, the word of God is living and active. Reading from verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. You experience that in your time in God's word, where it actually, like a mirror, shows you exactly who you are, what you're like, how your heart so easily drifts away from God and to the things of the world, how sin so permeates us and trips us over, and how gracious our God is and his mercy and love for us. Is that your experience of God's word, that it kind of gets right in and really shows you to the point of sometimes embarrassment, that it actually shows you about what you're like and that you can't get this through yourself, that you need God, the one who has done everything for you. Does the word of God so penetrate and so surgical-like, precisely work through you that it's changing you to become more and more like Jesus? Is that your experience in God's word as he opens up and shows us what we're like? That's what this passage is saying, isn't it? The word of God, living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I wish my heart was not as what it is. I wish my heart would always be right before God. But my heart so often shows itself to be fickle and caught up in things of the world rather than things of God. And that word constantly reminds me to come back and draw in his strength to become more and more like him. Well, our writer today says this is the issue. And he gives two pieces of advice for us both start with the word therefore, indicating that he's summing up the section that we're looking at today. Firstly, chapter 4, verse 1, be careful. Therefore, since the promises of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. In 1952, Florence Chadwick set out to swim the Catalina Channel, 34 kilometres from Catalina Island to Long Beach, Los Angeles. It should have been an easy for Florence. She's already famous for swimming the English Channel. But it was a foggy morning, and Florence Chadwick was pulled out of the water exhausted, just 800 metres short of her goal. She'd swum 33.2 kilometres, just 800 metres to go, but the fog was so thick that they could not see the land that was just beyond them. She was almost there, but she gave up hope and couldn't see the finish line. Friends, we need to be careful that when things get hard, when the going gets tough, we don't pull up short and throw in the towel when it comes to our trust in Jesus, our faith in God. God has promised that he will get us to the end. In fact, he has promised that he will be with us every step of the way. But sometimes it just seems so hard to trust him, doesn't it? And it may seem easier to just reject Jesus, leave him behind, and go back to what we know, what we came from, the things of this world. But to drift away and turn our back on God will rob us of what we truly long for. That rest that he has prepared for us. What we're created for, to enjoy that rest with him forever. It's interesting, Franz Chagwick said afterwards that if only someone was able to see through the fog, if only someone was by her side and said there's only 800 metres to go, she was sure she would have been able to make it. I think sometimes we've got to remember that we've got each other on this road, on this race. To encourage each other, to help each other to know when that finish line is, and to keep each other. We saw it last week in the passage. Don't fail to meet with one another. We need each other to go on this race together. So be careful, friends, not to fall short. And finally, verse 11, make every effort to enter that rest. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience, their example of being unpersuaded, of being unmoved by the word of God. I mean, let's face it, we make every effort when it comes to our career, don't we? We make every effort when it comes to our family. For those of you who are sporty enough, we make every effort on the sporting field. But do you make every effort to ensure that you'll make it to the end, to be given the rest that we have been promised by God in his word? Are you making every effort to please God and to live for him? Now, we've got to be careful not to misunderstand this. This command's not saying that if only we make more efforts, we'll have a better chance of getting to heaven, of enjoying God's rest forever. No, the truth is that only Jesus can make that possible for us. It's only in him we can find this rest. And that's the main message, of course, of the book of Hebrews. No, it's not so much gaining the rest that's on view here, but working to ensure we stay in the rest that we already have in Jesus. Working, making an effort to read God's word so that we know his promises to us, and working on trusting him in those promises that he's made to us, despite what might be going on in our lives. You see, it takes effort, doesn't it, to keep a relationship going, just like every relationship we're in. Our relationship with God requires efforts. So what's that going to look like for you? Perhaps it's finding that time each day to allow God to speak into your lives. I've been going on, harping on about this for the last few months, and will be for the months to come, that we get into God's word each day. Because it's when we know God's word, it's when that word is actually that mirror into our souls, into our life, that we can come to understand who it is we are and what it is God wants for us. Are we in God's word each day? Have you found that moment yet in your day where you're reading God's word? Have you started that regularly in your regular time? Is it shaping you? Please, friends, find that space to be reading God's word regularly. For others of us, it's actually putting into practice trusting in what we are hearing, even when life is difficult and when the pull on us is to go for the way of the world rather than the way of God. For the Jewish Christians, it was a pull back to what they had in the law of Moses and in their whole traditions of their Jewish faith. But the writer's saying, no, no, no. Jesus is better. Stay with Jesus to the very end. For us, many of us, it's going back to the pull of the world, of what the world wants for us, of what the world teaches us. And we've got to say, no, I've got to stay with Christ, even when it's hard. I've got to draw the strength of others around me, even when I'm struggling. You see, the temptation might be very real for us to give up on Jesus and return to where we came from. If you find yourself like that, I want this picture in your mind. Roger Loughlin. Think of the shame and the embarrassment you will feel on that day when Jesus returns and you have come up short. You see, it's worth getting to the end. And the great news, of course, is that God is working by his Spirit to get us to the end. He's given us each other to get us to the end. Let's keep making every effort to enter the rest that God has promised us, so that at the end of time, we know that we are where we have been created to be. Let's keep trusting God at his word and make every effort to enter the rest he has waiting for us. Not a very difficult word, not a very complicated word, but one that takes effort every day of our lives. So let's ask God to give us the strength to get to the end for what he has created us for. Rest with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word of warning, but also this word of encouragement. Father, we thank you that as the writer brings the truths of Psalm 95 to his own readers, that it brings the truths of that psalm to us as well. The warning to not fall short, the warning to not give up early, but the warning to stay the course and to finish well, so that we can be with you forever, enjoying the rest that you have prepared for us in heaven. Father, we long for that rest. We long for that time with you, that time where you are at the centre, and where we get to enjoy all that you have forever. Help us to get to that rest, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.